Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Revelation with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave takes us through Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 9, ending in verse 20, where we see that the principal function of the church is to give light. In order to be a light to a broken and fearful world, we must be filled with the Spirit. Pastor Dave will expound on that in today's message in Revelation 1, verse 9, with a message entitled, Spirit-Filled on Sunday.
Amen. We are in Revelation chapter 1 this morning. We pick up in verse 9, and we will make our way down to verse 20. So if you have a Bible, please turn there. If you don't have one with you, you can follow on the screen behind me. I want to read these verses collectively, and then we'll go back through and revisit some of these things that are shown to us in this portion of Scripture. I want to encourage you that if you're not looking to find Jesus in your study of God's Word, then you've missed the purpose of studying it. I don't care what book you are in. He's written in the volume of the book. Everything speaks of Him. So if you've come here this morning with this great anticipation of let's get into some more juicy prophecy, but not desiring to see Jesus in the midst of it all, then you're missing the point here. We're looking to see Jesus. We're looking to get a greater revelation of Jesus. If Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John were sufficient in their presentation of the person of Jesus and the revelation that they give, then there wouldn't be a need for this book to be written. There is more of the Lord that is to be learned by us on this side of eternity. Hence the apocalypse, the unveiling, the revealing of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. Amen? So please keep that at the forefront of your mind as we move through this. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Isn't that interesting? Not the apostle, not the last one standing. Out of the 12, I mean, he's got some boasting rights here, not the one who's already written the gospel in 1 John and 2 John and 3 John. He's got quite the pedigree. He's got many credentials that he can boast of. Speak of, not the pastor of the church in Ephesus, not the bishop, not even the elder, but I, John, he says, your brother, just a brother in Christ, your companion in tribulation and in the kingdom. Literally, the tribulation and kingdom. He says, in patience of Jesus Christ, he says, I was in the island that is called Patmos. And here's the reason that I was there. Here's what I was, quote unquote, guilty of. Here it is at the end of verse 9. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm living in the days of Domitian. I'm living in the days of an antichrist spirit, he says. I'm being banished to this island of exile. If you want it in modern day thinking, it'd be like Alcatraz. You know, I'm there in this island that is rocky, that is full of labor, some 10 miles long, 6 miles wide, 14 square miles. I'm there 25, 30 miles off the coast of Turkey. Ephesus, my place of residence up till recent, for 60 years of speaking God's word and testifying of Jesus Christ. Next month will be 10 years of me doing this full-time as a senior pastor, and I'm exhausted. I can't imagine 60 years plus of testifying of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The animosity, the antichrist spirit that is on the scene at this time is strong. He said, and that is what I've been banished here for. This island where I'm called to work, This he's in his mid-80s, scholars say. Maybe even 90 years old. And he says, this is the charge that I have against me, speaking the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm your brother, he says. He says, I'm your brother, I'm your fellow companion. Those of you maybe who get mocked right now because you bow your head at the lunch table. Those of you who are getting scoffed at by your unsaved spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, because you're at church this morning. You're tasting of just a little bit of the animosity, the opposition. John goes, I get it. I'm your companion in these things. He says, however, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Isn't that pretty neat? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The Greek is I became in spirit, right? And he's going to describe here what that means. He's going to give the vision that the Lord gave him. He was caught away in the Spirit. He was carried into the day of the Lord. On the Lord's Day, on a Sunday. I'm calling my message this morning, Spirit-filled on Sunday. Not that you should only be Spirit-filled on Sunday, but you should especially be Spirit-filled on Sunday. We're relying on you. You're relying on me, aren't you? You don't want me to come up here and just pull an old one, you know, out of the gun from past services. You don't want me just to reiterate a commentary. You want fresh manna, don't you? You've come hungry. You want me in the Spirit. Well, I feed off of you being in the Spirit. And maybe you say, well, I feed off of you being in the Spirit. Pastor, you're the leader here. Well, that's fine, but I feed off of you being in the Spirit. And everybody is to be in the Spirit, especially on the Lord's Day, okay? And so we're to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. But I'm essentially hitting this right now because we're going to get a vision of Jesus Christ. And in order for you to appreciate the vision of Jesus Christ, then you got to be in the Spirit. So if you got a bad attitude right now and you were fighting with somebody on the way here, or you're judging somebody, you got a critical spirit, repent. Because in a second here, we're going to look at the Lord. And if you're not in the Spirit because something's wrong with your heart this morning, then you need to deal with it so that you can receive this message. He goes on to say, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. To a Jew, that's a big deal. There's always an announcement attached with the trumpet, like some type of word that's going to be given. You might hear a trumpet and be spooked. You're in Jerusalem, you hear trumpets go off all the time, even now. Both the Muslims and the Jews use the trumpet to signal. He said, I hear, I'm there, I'm working, I'm on the island. He says, and all of a sudden I hear a voice as of a trumpet. And this is what I hear, words in red, meaning Jesus speaking. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am the first and I am the last. And he says, this is the commission I received. What you seest, write in a book and send it unto seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. There's the commission. If you're a note taker, if you're trying to outline our study in Revelation, if you're trying to make sense of it, here is the intent of the book. John is receiving revelation from Jesus. He's in the Spirit. He's receiving this eye-opening, unveiling, you know, apocalyptic revelation from God Almighty to give it to the church. It's a gift from God. That's what it's for. Write these things down. And so he says, as I'm hearing this, verse 12, I turn to see or to glance at the voice that spoke with me. And being turned, I saw. Now it's not a glance. I turned to glance. What's this noise? And then I saw, which is that I got this vision of seven golden candlesticks, literally separate lampstands and their own base, not the menorah. It's not one base. It's seven different candlesticks with their own base. They're all their own entity, if you would. He says, that's what I see. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks is one like unto the Son of Man. And he is clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head, verse 14, and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes, end of verse 14, were as a flame of fire. And his feet, verse 15, were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice was as the sound of many waters. And he had, verse 16, in his right hand, seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance. It was like one as the sun that shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, been 60 years. It had been 60 years. And when I saw him, the glorified, risen Christ, when I saw him, not as a lamb at this point, when I saw him, he says, I fell at his feet as a dead man. That's consistent with everybody else who saw him in Scripture. And he laid his nail-pierced right hand upon me, and he said unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the origin, and I am the destiny. I am, is what he quite literally said, comma, stop fearing. Says that to some of you this morning. I am, stop fearing. And I am he that liveth, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That might answer some of your question that you came in here with today of who's in control. What in the world is going on? Can 2020 become any more bizarre? Well, here you go. The Lord says to you this morning on the Lord's Day, if you're in the Spirit, you'll catch it. He says this to you, I am he that liveth, present tense, I am living and I always will live, and I was dead, I've come out from the grave, I am the resurrection, and I am the life, and behold, listen, see this, catch this, I live forevermore. He says it to you and I this morning to encourage us. You could call this message, who is, you know, in control? And maybe that's the theme that you want to ride. I'm not calling it that, but you can, because that answers us here. Don't be afraid, he says. Stop fearing. I am. I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and death. Keys, authority in Scripture. I have the keys of hell and death. The rabbis of John's time said that that was a divine prerogative. He knows what he's making claims of here. I'm God. I've got the keys, he says. Some of you got keys to a fancy car, and you think you're something. Some of you 16-year-olds, you finally got the keys. Feels great, doesn't it? You got some power now. You got some freedom, some independency. The Lord says to you and I this morning, I've got the keys to death and to Hades. And he says, write these things down. Here we go. Verse 19 unlocks the whole book. I've already hit it in my introduction to Revelation. I'll hit it in the weeks to come. It's not where we're going this morning. We're going back to the revelation of Jesus, his appearance. We need to spend some time there. But this unlocks the whole book. You guys that are confused on post-trib, pre-trib, trib, amillennial, premillennial, all these things, watch this. I'm going to unlock it for you right now. Look at verse 19. Write these things down. Number one, that you have seen, past. Write these things down, which are present. And write these things down, thirdly and finally, end of verse 19, which shall be hereafter, futuristic. Chapter 1 is past. Write these things down which you have seen, those things which were. That's past, chapter 1. Write these things down which are present. You can break it up either which way. Are present. That's chapter 2 and part of chapter 3. And write these things down that are futuristic. And it handles parts of the churches, 4 out of the 7, all the way through to the end of the book. It unlocks the whole thing. Things which were, things which are yet to be. Things which are past, things which are present, things which are in the future. Okay, that's what he says here. Write these things down. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw, they're in my right hand. We always find people in God's right hand, even broken people. even broken churches, in God's right almighty hand, he says. They're in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars, you don't have to get, what are they? Here's what they are. They are the messengers of the churches. They're the pastors. They're not angels. They're the pastors, the messengers, the heralders of the churches. And the seven candlesticks, which you saw, are the seven churches. Okay? That's what it is. That's what these things are, he says this morning. What's important for you and I to understand, if you're writing stuff down, take this with you. If you're going to quote me later, and please quote me properly, and listen very clearly to what I want to say to you of the church. The principal function of the church is giving light. The principal function of the church of Jesus Christ is giving light, which goes back to my opening point. You got to be in the Spirit. If you're going to give light to that dark world, if you're going to give light to that broken world, you've got to be in the Spirit. You've got to be being filled with the Spirit of God. We're leaky. We leak all week. And you've got to be filled continually with the Spirit of God so that you can be a light to not the forsaken world out there, but the lost world, the dark world. So to not be overly theological this morning, because we're going to continue to do that week in and week out, I want to be exhortive. I want to encourage you. I want to edify you today, because this is the only appearance that is documented for us of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Do you know that? Anyone? Who's that new news for? Can you raise your hand? Thank you, ma'am, sir, miss. Thank you. I think that's actually news for a lot of us. This is the only time we get a physical description of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say it again, in the New Testament. This is unique, this portion of Scripture. So I want to look at it this morning to encourage us, because I think it will motivate us to be in the Spirit like John was, so that we can bring light to the dark world, okay? And then we'll start unpacking the stuff to the churches over the next 7 weeks. Take one church at a time. He describes for us here, unlike Paul and unlike Stephen, two other New Testament saints who had a vision of Jesus. Did either of them describe? Paul said, if I try to describe to you heaven, it would be unlawful. There's no way I can do it. And Stephen describes the posture of Jesus, but he doesn't give us the actual, like, physical visage of Jesus. He sees him seated by the right hand of the Father, but we don't get this. We got a sevenfold description of the Son of God here. This is good stuff. I mean, you can say it's eight if you include that he's wearing a priestly, judge-like robe, but I'm not including that because I'm just handling the physical descriptions. Should we break it down? Because I think it will encourage you as you walk with him, who you're walking with. He's wearing, we are told, so we'll start with that, and then we'll go into the sevenfold description. He is wearing, we are told, this robe that goes down to his feet that is girt about with this golden girdle. It's amazing. It's a judicial robe. He's got this long robe and this sash that's clothing of a priest and a judge. He's dressed in these high priestly garments, this robe that is floor length, you know, with this golden sash. You go back and you read in Exodus 39 and you see the different men that wore attire like this. Again, we don't understand because we're disconnected culturally, but the robe symbolized the character of the people. Like, you remember when Isaiah says to a dirty Israel, to an adulterous, spiritually speaking Israel, your robes are as filthy rags? That's what he says. I mean, we've got the Lord being described as wearing a robe or a garment of light by the psalmist in Psalm 104. Well, here, his character is being described for us by this robe that he's wearing that a judge would wear and a high priest would wear. It speaks to us. He's coming to judge. He's coming to judge. And before he comes to judge, he's pouring out grace. He's seeking to woo people to himself. He's seeking to draw people to himself. He desires that none perish, but that all would come to life everlasting in him. So he's a righteous judge. He's a gracious judge, but he's also a priest. What is a priest? A priest represents man to God and represents God to man. He's the mediator. He's the access. He's the bridge. He's the one who closes the gap from us to the Father. He's the one who brings us near. He wants you to think about his attire this morning. He wants you to think about what it is that he is wearing. In Revelation 19, we're going to see him when he comes to execute judgment. He's going to come in garments that are, his vesture is dipped in blood, we are told. So as we move through this book, it becomes important. But right now we're in chapter 1, so we'll stay in our lane. We'll stay where we are. This morning he wants to encourage you. There is going to be judgment on all of the injustices. There is going to be judgment. The wrath of God is going to be poured out on wickedness. Pedophilia and all these other things that are going on rampantly, sex trafficking, blasphemous tongue, these things can't stay forever. They're going to be judged. They have to be judged. He's righteous God. Does that make sense? And before he judges, he's pleading with man, almost pathetically. Almost ridiculously, that hearts would be turned, yielded to him. Because this is what he's wearing now. This is what John gets the revelation of. Him in this attire. He is coming again, the Son of Man. A title that's used of Jesus over 80 times in the Gospels. This is what he is decked out in as the true man. As the man that God has intended for all men to be like. This is what he is wearing. Now, the rest of the description of the risen Savior is symbolic of his Shekinah glory. And it follows, as I said to you, a sevenfold pattern. You got number one, his hair. You got number two, his eyes. You got number three, his feet. You got number four, his voice. You got number five, his right hand. You got number six, his mouth. And you got number seven, his countenance or his face. You stop and you look at each one and they speak, they'll preach to you. The motivation of the message this morning is that you draw near to Jesus, that you'd be encouraged by Jesus, that you'd understand over the next 7 weeks of the author who's behind the letter to each of these churches, that you'd understand him a little bit more. It will make you lean in. It will make you desire to listen more to what's going to unfold that's ahead of us. Who is this one? You know, what does he look like? What are those things that speak of his physical attributes mean to me?
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. During this unprecedented time in our nation, we are adhering to the guidelines set up by our government to be able to conduct services while still keeping our fellowship as safe as possible. If you would like to know how to attend a service or any other news here at the church, we would encourage you to go to Instagram, Facebook, and ccwestside.com to find out more about what is going on currently at the church. If you are unable to attend a service, we will be continuing to live stream our services so you can be blessed in the comfort of your own home. If you do not have access to social media, we would encourage you to call the church office and someone will be happy to answer any questions you may have. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. That's 585-352-3150. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. In Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It's our prayer at CC Westside that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ.